what should we say first? Let's say, to start with something profound, please check your cell phones. Let's do a cell phone check. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manogistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Shayam Bhupapadamayam Tathati Shapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatha Padakamanam Shri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Sadrashatam Shahagana Raghunatham Ditam Stam Sajivam Shadvaitam Shavatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Shahagana Lavita Sri Vishakhanvitamstra. He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshari Rishabhanu Sude Devi Pranamami Hori Priye Mancha Kolkatarubhyascha Kripa Sindho Vyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vaishnavi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Thank you all very much for coming. Why don't you move up a little bit, those who are sitting by the door, so that people who want to make use of that channel can make use of it. Yeah, you can move up. You can move the drum to here. Get this a little more space. Yeah, there's a little more space here. You can fill it in. Hare Krishna. Are we more or less okay here? Thank you all very much for coming. Just thinking about something we were talking about today. Krishna consciousness means to know with conviction, first, that I'm not this body. Because everything changes. As soon as I'm not this body, as soon as I recognize that I have a spiritual identity, or that I am a spiritual being, that I'm not subject to birth and death, that I'm not born at a certain time, that I don't die at a certain time, that I'm a tiny spark of consciousness that lives forever but is stuck in this awkward situation. Picture changes. All picture changes. If I'm this body, it's a very strange thing. If I'm this body, then what is the meaning of my life, actually? What what does anything matter finally? All right, I'm this body and my, or I'm this one life is everything. We don't think, if you're spiritually thinking, you think I'm not this body. If you're materially thinking, you don't think I am this body. You just act that way. Mm. Right? We don't meet people and you say, who are you? I'm this body. But they think that. They think in those terms, in terms of country and family and dinner, fat, or all of those bodily things. And when we think that way, what is there? There's material enjoyment. Of course, there's material suffering, but we're after the enjoyment part. And enjoyment is problematic because there isn't any. Because the enjoyment is mixed with suffering. And enjoyment mixed with suffering is suffering. Milk mixed with poison is poison. It's not half milk, half poison. It's poison. So enjoyment mixed with suffering is finally, at the end of the day, suffering. So that's a bleak outlook. There are a few days to your life, and all you get to do is get a little enjoyment mixed with pain. And what is the use of that? And you can get to this very, everything becomes meaningless, finally. Very bleak outlook. If all I am is a beaker of chemicals, really, what does it matter if I live or die? What does it matter if I succeed or fail? What does it matter? What does anything matter? You take a beaker of chemicals, it's sitting on the shelf, and if some lab assistant knocks it over and it smashes and it's finished, you sweep it up and it's not a big deal. So if I die, or my family dies, or 30 people die, or a whole country is exterminated, what does it matter? It's just a whole batch of chemicals that whose state was changed from state A to state B. So what? If it's just a material pattern that got changed from 11011001 to 0011001, what value does either of those patterns have? So if we think that way, and if we're thinking in terms of matter as being everything, then why shouldn't we think that way? Then life becomes, when you dust off the covering, meaningless. It really does. People are running for president, people are starting corporations, people are getting married or getting divorced or doing whatever it is they're doing. What does it mean? 11011010. It's of no consequence. It's only when we, or even you talk about being a good person, so what does it matter if you're good or you're evil? Mother Teresa was 10110011, and Hitler was 0110110. If everything is just matter, they're just two different patterns. It's only when we recognize the existence of spirit as a separate category, as a separate truth, a separately existing fact, it's only then that some meaning appears on the scene. Otherwise, we're inventing meaning. I'm working to save the dolphins, or I'm working to stop the evil corporations from cannibalizing third world nations, or I'm working to beat out the competition, or I'm working to make this girl happy, or I'm working to... It doesn't mean anything. It's a concocted meaning. I'm imagining that it's really... that it matters, then it doesn't. Because if matter is all there is, well, then nothing matters. When we see a spiritual truth, in the sense of spirit as being something true, something that exists, something that has recognizable a recognizable existence, genuine existence, then some meaning starts to appear. I say starts to appear because even then, okay, I'm spirit, so what? That I'm spirit and I'm hanging out in this world is no great shakes, as they say, no great thrill. I can merge with the Supreme Spirit. That could be one goal. But what's the fun in that? To sort of become nothing, really. To obliterate my individuality and become part of a big thing. It doesn't have a lot to it. Materially, you know, no one really wants to obliterate his individuality and become part of a large corporate entity, to become just another cog in a wheel. That's nothing. And to become just another molecule in spiritual oneness, and not even a molecule, because in the real concept of spiritual oneness, you can't break it down and say molecule one, molecule two, molecule three. It's all supposed to be absolutely, radically homogeneous, where there is no distinction between up, down, right, left, one and two. Everything is absolutely one. Then, you know, where am I in all that? I'm obliterated. And that doesn't seem like much of a goal in life. Now, what's your goal in life? My goal in life is to obliterate myself. Materially, that's suicide. And spiritually, it's suicide also. I want to put an end to my individual existence. That's spiritually suicidal. So, the Vedic proposition is that the individual spiritual being will become fulfilled. His life will be absolutely meaningful, not relatively meaningful. The zookeeper has a more meaningful existence than the garbage man, relatively. One's life becomes absolutely meaningful when one is connected with Krishna. Krishna means the Supreme Personality of Godhead, of whom every one of us is a part. And the existence of the part, the life of the part, has meaning in relation to the whole. My hand has... its existence has meaning only in relationship to the rest of the body. It may be the most gorgeous hand, it may have the most fortunate lines on the palm, it may have the most beautifully manicured finger and nails, it may have all the best qualities, and when it's severed and lying in the street, it's useless. It's only when the hand is connected to the body, and even then, even if it has lousy lines, irregular nails, blotches and whatever else it has. As soon as it's connected to the body, it means something. As soon as it's connected to the body, it means something. The hour hand and the minute hand, as long as they're in the clock, they have value. As soon as they're disconnected and lying on the floor, they're just little rods of metal. So one's existence becomes meaningful when one recognizes one's nature as a part of the whole. And apart from the theoretical side of things, Krishna is by nature blissful. And therefore the individual soul is also blissful, joyful by nature. The matter has no joy in it. It's only the person that feels joy. It's not that my hand or my ear or any other part of the body feels joy. It's the person who has to perceive, who has to experience the joy. Your car, when it's speeding down the road, doesn't feel joy. It's you who feel the joy because you're speeding along in your BMW or what have you. It's the person who has the experience. So as individual persons, even just to be freed from matter is at least relief. Next best thing to joy, relief at least, or the step one. The Bhagavad Gita Krishna says that when one comes to the spiritual platform, the first symptom is he feels joyful. Feels joyful. Prabhupada said that's the symptom of a self-realized person. Nashochati nakanchati. He has nothing to lament over and nothing to hanker for. What is there in the material world to hanker for? And what situation is lamentable? I'm not in a dream. You know, that I lost all my money or that I made a fortune in a dream is of no consequence. So the person who's awake, he has nothing to lament for, nothing to hanker for. Sama sarveshu bhuteshu, he sees all circumstances equally, right? Indifferent, materially. Mad bhaktin labhate pranam. And from there he goes further to connect himself with Krishna through service. When the part serves the whole, then there are dynamic exchanges. We're looking for them here. We're looking for dynamic exchanges that are going to make us happy and so on. And they're dynamically depressing. The material world is the letdown of all letdowns. It's unfulfilling, unrewarding. It's hyped. It's not there. But when we come to our spiritual identity, first and steadily, as soon as I start to see I'm not this body, relief, as natural spiritual happiness that comes through from my spiritual identity. And then the real thing is that now we can be attracted to Krishna, now we can move forward toward Krishna. And on that platform, there's substantial meaning. That is what you, if you, there's substantial meaning. Meaning means I'm in my right position. I'm in my right position. As the leaf has meaning connected to the plant, as the microphone has meaning connected to the speaker, as the sun has meaning in its place in the sky, our life has meaning in relationship to Krishna. And that's simply the way we're made. The way we are as living beings. We're not independent. Any more than the hand can live independently. We can't live independently. we can imagine independence, absolute independence. I do whatever I want. And that's possible by Krishna's illusory energy. We can't even be independent without Krishna. We're even dependent on Krishna for that. So, the long and the short of it is that by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, we naturally uncover our spiritual nature because we come in touch with Krishna and Krishna's spiritual energy, and we naturally become attracted to Krishna. By following the process of Krishna consciousness as explained and demonstrated by realized souls, we will make progress in our spiritual life. It may be very fast. Sometimes it's like that. Maybe slow. You may, take little baby steps along to the centipede program, moving very slowly. Centipede, snail, choose any slow species you want. I mean, they move very slowly. But if we're moving toward Krishna, then we're moving toward reality. And then today, tomorrow, the next day, whenever, our life will be successful because we're moving toward the reality. Quickly, slowly, better quickly. Better quickly. But even if we're moving slowly, at least we're moving toward the light, not toward the darkness. We're moving toward reality, not toward illusion. And the process is so nice that one can quickly make progress. That's quickly and happily also. Chant Hare Krishna, take prasadam, discuss some philosophical topics from Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, or some topics about Krishna, and we'll be happy. In this life and the next. I'll stop, take some questions. What kind of questions do we have today? Yes. Okay, we're going to give you a microphone.
Yes. I'm wondering how would we be able to, third, fourth generation grandchildren of Srila Prabhupada, how can we keep ISKCON impeccable in every aspect? What would you recommend us to do to actually keep ISKCON as Srila Prabhupada wanted to be in every little aspect?
Wow. How to keep ISKCON impeccable. Impeccable. If you trace back to Latin, it comes to sins, doesn't it? Pecaminoso. So impeccable means free from sins. If we want to keep ISKCON free from sins, we should chant Hare Krishna and follow the regulative principles for spiritual progress. That's the real thing. Just managerial formulas and you have this guy looking after that guy, and we'll have a this and a that, and a check and a balance, and all that. I'll leave that to the managers to figure out. But the real thing is, in terms of what we can do individually, chant Hare Krishna and follow these four regulative principles no gambling, no intoxication, no meat eating, no illicit sex. And by avoiding those four, the other ones will automatically not be an issue. And we become impeccable. We become free from sins. Then, you know, you, the next person, the next person, the next person. That's practical. That's like within our grasp. You know, how do I make the whole society absolutely sterling and so on? I can't even think of the whole society. You know, we have 100 temples in America and probably a dozen or so in the UK, and we have Africa. And what can we do? I can't even think of all these stuff. I don't even know what's there in some of these places. But my own little life, if I take these principles seriously, then my part will be good. And then other people seeing me, they'll say, ooh, look at her. Well, I wish I could do that. Or I'm inspired by that example. Or if she can do it, I can do it. Or however, and by your example, then others become inspired, others become encouraged, others become instructed. Your family members, your friends, other people that you meet. Okay. Who else has what sort of question today? Yeah.
I'm trying to understand who is original Krishna, who is Vishnu.
Yeah, we're giving you a microphone.
I got a little bit confused. I'm trying to understand the relationships, or whether it's the same personality, or all of them are completely different. Vishnu, original Krishna, Krishna Vasudeva, and deities in our temple.
They're all the same person. Yajganamadvayam, Krishna's non-dual. Advaita machuta manadi mananta rupa. If we're split into two, then there's two. Yeah. You take a piece of paper and you cut it in two, and now you've got two. Or you take some water and you pour some from this glass into that glass, and now you've got some here and you've got some there. You originally had one pitcher of water, and now you've got two. Krishna's not like that. When Krishna expands, that's the word Prabhupada uses, expands. It's a process of the same person manifesting himself differently. When I first joined, I'd been to, where did I pick that up? Ecuador, I think, before I joined. And I picked up a ring there, a nice gold ring, with a stone in it, which was alexandrite. Semi-precious stone, though. Nothing to make me rich, but attractive little stone, alexandrite. And the quality of this alexandrite is that under one kind of light, it has one color, and under another light, it has another color. But how many stones is it? It's one stone. Seen in one light, it's one thing. Seen in another light, it's another thing. So Krishna is one, but he's seen differently. Or he, of course, a stone is passive, it's just reacting to the light. But Krishna actively manifests himself in different ways. You can think of what are those creatures like chameleons and other creatures that for their own purposes, sometimes they're green and sometimes they're brown. Is it two creatures? You know, there's a green chameleon and a brown chameleon. No, there's one chameleon. But he's acting differently. Or
actors. You know, on Tuesday, or, you know, in January he's Hamlet, in February he's Lear, in March he's somebody else, he's Othello. Same actor. But he's appearing in different roles. So Krishna is doing that. Sometimes he's appearing as a fish, sometimes he's appearing as a tortoise, sometimes appearing as a sage, sometimes appearing half lion, half man, sometimes appearing as a king, sometimes appearing as a cowherd boy. And he's the same person, appearing in different roles. Sometimes he appears as Mahavishnu, sometimes he appears this way or that way. Sometimes he enjoys creating the universe. Sometimes he enjoys herding cows. Sometimes he enjoys just lying in the ocean as a tortoise and having a mountain scratch his back. He enjoys all sorts of different ways. Even in this world, you see some man, you know, and sometimes he's enjoying running the corporation, and sometimes he's enjoying being off on the golf course, and sometimes he's enjoying something else. And he dresses differently, and he maybe even speaks differently, and he's in a different mood, but he's one person. So that's there in us to a limited extent. Krishna is there unlimitedly. And the special feature of Krishna is that we can only do one thing at a time. Krishna can do everything at the same time. That we can't figure out because we can't do it. But Krishna can do everything. He can be a king and a sage at the same time and still be one person. How does he do that? We'll never figure it out. It's beyond us. But he can do it.
Maharaj, what to do if you have a tendency or a habit, a bad habit, and you're not happy with the habit, you'd rather not have it, but you know everyone says you just have to stop doing this, and you want to stop doing it, but somehow, you know, when that situation comes, you just can't stop yourself, and then afterwards you're like, oh, you know, well, I didn't stop myself, and you're frustrated, but still you can't stop yourself. So how to deal with that?
Well, of course, this is a great subject matter for strategy. A good strategy is not to be in that circumstance. You know, every time I get in front of a pub, I feel like walking in and having a beer or something. Well, better to stay out of the district where the pubs are. Of course, that's very hard in England. But you get the idea. We stay away from... Or Prabhupada said, mold your life in such a way that you can't help but think of Krishna. Not just negatively, that I stay away from X, I stay away from Y. But if I mold my life in such a way that I'm always engaged in Krishna consciousness, I don't have time for X and Y and what have you. That may be the best strategy. To be so busy and in such good association that there's just no scope for it.
Maybe I should be a bit specific. For me, it's like over and over again. And it sounds silly, but I'm late for Mangalarti Kirtan.
You're late.
Yeah, I wake up late, and you know, and I'm like, I don't want to do this, and it's not worth hassle. It fries me out so much, you know. I have a bad morning afterwards, but you know, next morning comes, and then you know, just again, I'm late. So it seems like it's...
Why are you late? You sleep. You're getting up late.
Yeah. The alarm goes off, and I have like a mental battle. You know, my head. I'm saying, get up, get up, get up. But my body's like, I don't want to get up. He's saying, just do it, but, you know, I don't win the fight, you know. The body says, forget it, I'm not listening. And then, you know, I lose, oh, you know, and then I get up 10 minutes later, but then I'm, you know, then I'm late. It seems to kind of be perpetual.
I'd like to have one of those wise, creative solutions. Everybody will say, wow, that was brilliant. I don't think I can solve my problem, that problem for you. I think I only know one person who can solve that problem for you.
It's me.
That's not a bad thought. And since he's able to solve larger problems than that, he might just be able to handle the smaller ones also. We go on chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna helps us.
Can I just add something?
Sure.
I mean, if a person cannot do by himself, then he must ask somebody else to help him.
Yeah,
if
that's...
he's living in the temple, he should just ask one devotee, you know, every morning he will shake me out from the bed. And this is it, you know.
There you go.
That's the simplest and most effective, I guess.
Maybe we should go around the room, you know, we'll get all sorts of suggestions. At the end of 20 minutes, you'll have like 20 strategies, but that's a good one. I used to stay at a temple in Brooklyn, and the showers were over here, and the main room where the men used to sleep was over here, and there was a hallway in between. So I used to sleep in the hallway. That way there was no question of any peace. Somebody would get up in the morning and walk all over me. So yeah, you can get help from others. Thank you. Yeah.
Could you speak a little on the nature of proof? Because modern scientists appear to be working out of what they call provable facts, and you speak of we're not this body, and details like this. So what is the nature of proof?
The nature of proof is that it differs according to who you are and what time of day it is and what you had for breakfast. Proof is a very elusive and fluid sort of thing. So we speak about rigidly proving something. But we all operate on things that can't be proven anyway. How do you know that when you walk across the street, you're not going to get hit by a car? No assurance, no proof. Scientist is working. How does he know for sure that he's going to get paid at the end of the week? There's no proof. Working on certain assumptions. If you're looking for... Now, there's evidence and there's proof. Proof is practically unprovable. Because you have to have some proof that the proof is right. And then you have to have a proof that the proof for the proof is right. And a proof for the proof for the proof for the proof proof proof. And finally, everything is unprovable in that way, but there's evidence. If you want evidence for our not being this body, there's tons of evidence. There's our own experience. Subjectively, I experience that the body and self are different. I don't say I body, I say my body. I experience that. I tell my hand, you know, come and scratch my head. I experience that there's volition that's working on the physical thing. I have experienced that when I see something, it's not just a mechanical process of light hitting a retina and this happening and that happening, but there's subjective experience there, which is something different from just physical process. And our Sariputta Prabhu has talked about that. You have a red light shining on a photoreceptor, and the photoreceptor has a little routine that it does, and so at the end you get a printout that says, I see a red light. But you don't have the experience there. We know it's just mechanical process, but there's not what scientists call qualia, which is the subjective, for them, pain in the neck, because they can't explain what these qualia are. But the subjective aspect of our life, that I'm a person, I have thinking, I have feeling, I have willing, I have happiness, I have distress. I see a red light, there's something actually being experienced there. Whereas for the photo cell and the printer, there's not. Apart from that, you see practically that there's a difference between a living dog and a dead dog, and you can meditate on that. What is that? You want other kinds of evidence. There's out-of-body experiences. There's similar paranormal phenomena that indicate something other than matter as be-all and end-all. For some people, Krishna says it. That's the proof. Now, how do you know that this is a watch? Your father said it's a watch. Now, go argue. If you want to argue, then okay, make it a kangaroo. But if you want your life to be simple, your father said it's a watch, it's a watch. And that's a kind of proof. Well, there are different ways of looking at the question. Okay. Yes, way in the back. And that microphone will reach to you. Maybe a little, you're moving forward and it's moving back.
Hare Krishna. I have a question. My younger sister is very ill. It's breaking my heart. I'm sorry, I'm a bit emotional. But I just want to know what is the best way to pray to Krishna, because she's got no faith in Krishna consciousness. And my dilemma is, I'm scared to pray for her in case she dies on me and then I'll get angry with Krishna and everything, you know? I know, but it's a silly way to look at things, but is there any prayers I can do to help her on this difficult journey? But she has no faith in Krishna consciousness.
Yes. Your faith in Krishna consciousness is of value to her, whether she accepts Krishna or not. Just because she's associated with you and you're associated with Krishna, that has value for her.
Is there any special prayers that you can do for someone who's really ill?
You can pray to Krishna that he will benefit her. If you demand of Krishna, please cure my sister, please, you know, let her have this outcome or that outcome. Let's not, you may be disappointed. Krishna is not our water supplier. If we pray to Krishna, give me X, and he snap our finger and he comes and gives us X.
I'm kind of bargaining with him. I'm telling him, look, take that illness away, give it to me, but let her live. I'm kind of bargaining with him now, which is not, you know.
Better, I mean, from one point of view, Gatasuna Gatasumscha Nanasho Chanti Pandita. If she lives, she lives. If she dies, she dies. If she dies or she lives, it's the same. because no one dies.
It's kind of difficult when it's someone close to you. I understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, but it's
but nothing else works. It's difficult, but not going looking at it any other way is more difficult. It's difficult, I understand.
Even if you're a devotee, it's very difficult.
It's difficult. We love these this person. We want the person to live. We've been close to this person. But only if we see with eyes of knowledge can we actually see.
Thank you.
I've read from Prabhupada's books that Krishna is present in the heart of every living entity as Vishnu. Mm. But I've also read and heard from other places that the Trinity, Brahma, Vishnu and Shiva, all three are present within the heart of every living entity as well, within this universe. And another thing I've heard is that many jivas like us, when they reach a particular state of consciousness, or when some people probably might merge with the impersonal Brahma, they're able to perceive through other living entities as well.
No, that's nonsense. If I merge, then everything's one, right?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely one.
Mm-hmm.
That's the idea.
Mm-hmm.
If there's absolute oneness, what is this perceiving?
Yeah.
Perceiving
what
means.
What I really heard is, it's like even while they're present here, this planet, they're actually able to be conscious of what other living entities are conscious of.
Well, there's like two different things. Then you're not merged.
Yeah. It's just like
merging means there's no perceiver and perceived, because that's duality. As soon as you have a perceiver and an object of perception and a process of perceiving, that's not one, that's three. Right? If I'm seeing you, that means there's me and there's you.
Mm-hmm.
As long as there's me and there's you, there's two, not one.
Yeah.
As long as there's this and that board that I'm seeing, so I'm the seer, that's the seeing,
mm-hmm.
count them up, that's two. So if I'm perceiving, whether through other living entities or oneness, there's not oneness.
Mm-hmm.
If there's absolute oneness, then the difference between perceiver and perceived is obliterated. That means my individuality is obliterated, and that means perception is gone.
So Maharaj, do you think that it is possible for people to grow to such a consciousness? Because even I've heard of many people
consciousness
being able to actually tell what others are thinking. And
yeah. But what's the use?
Yeah.
Suppose you know what I'm thinking. What good does it do you? It doesn't do me much good. I think it myself, and it's bad enough. Now for you to have to think. What's the use? These powers, you can know what somebody. Of course, you don't have to be a mystic. You see somebody and faces the index of mind. You can see what a person is thinking, right? Just by, if you're perceptive and you look at a person's face, look at a person's body language, you practically see so much already. But you can extend that. Those who are particularly sensitive, you know, they see a lot. And then there are those who have extended powers, and yes, they can read minds and so on. But what's the use? Will it save you from death? Or old age or disease? you can know what other people are doing. You don't even have to have mystic powers. You can work for the CIA. What good does it do you?
Even like conceptually, so it is just Vishnu is present in the heart of every divinity, not the Trinity, not Shiva, Brahma, and Vishnu.
Well, that's a separate question.
Yeah.
We're hearing that he's that all three are there, but where are we hearing from?
I've actually heard lectures from other people before.
Yeah. Well, we're hearing from Krishna. We take Krishna as reliable, and other people.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Ishara Sarvabhutanam.
Recently, in my in preaching, I've met many devout conspiracists, and it seems to be a growing encounter. And they'll quote personalities like David Icke. And I don't know if you're familiar with him. Some of the other conspiracists that are out there. I just kind of wanted to find out what is our perspective on, and also what strategy should we use when we want to preach to them and bring them closer to Krishna.
We should make a conspiracy to bring them closer to
Krishna. Tell me in private.
Conspiracy is rife within the material world. Anytime two people choose to put something over on someone else, it's a conspiracy. As soon as two people plan to commit a murder, it's a conspiracy. Two people or three people or five people plan to rob a bank, it's a conspiracy. This whole Enron thing where the top executives were conspiring. Conspiracy is a fact of life. It's an ordinary, everyday experience. There's all sorts of conspiracy, price fixing, and business. There's business conspiracies, price fixing, and graft, and all sorts of things. A conspiracy is not a, you don't have to be a big theorist or something. Conspiracy is ordinary. Every, you know, spend a day in any criminal court, how many conspiracies are you going to come across in the course of an afternoon? It's tons of them. So, I don't know who, you know, dated this guy or Bill that guy, but conspiracies going on all the time. And there are small ones and there are big ones. There's the little conspiracy, you know, I'm plotting with my sister to steal your ball. Yeah. The little itsy-bitsy conspiracies. And then there's the big ones. Yeah, national and international conspiracies. Read Greek history, read Roman conspiracy. Trojan horse, that is a conspiracy. All the best political strategies generally involve conspiratorial goings on. Spies are part of any decent army. And spies are always conspiratorial. Mm. Conspiracy is nothing. Nothing new. A theory that there's no conspiracies in the world would be a very weird theory. To be a non-conspiracy theorist, now that would be really weird. Of course, nothing. This has nothing to do with Krishna consciousness, unless we bring it up to the level of chapter 16 of Bhagavad Gita, the divine and demonic natures. Where we understand from Krishna that there are persons who are vicious, filthy, greedy, to an unbelievable extent, angry and lusty, and will do anything for power, for sense gratification. And when you take it that there are people like that in the highest positions, then you'll get potential for very great conspiracies. And some of them, of course, there's a lot of conspiracy talk, of so much of it is bunk. Finally, it's Maya's conspiracy to bewilder everyone so that they forget Krishna. Anyway, conspiracy. If you want to read a nice conspiracy theory article, you can go to my website, jswami.info/911. Good conspiracy theory articles. Otherwise, we have our own conspiracy. Distribute books, distribute chanting, distribute prasadam. Is that okay?
Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. Maharaj, I was wondering, is there a difference between becoming free from death and becoming a pure devotee, or are they the same thing?
Well, they're different things, of course. But if you become a pure devotee, you'll become free from death.
The opposite work as well. If you're free from death, do you necessarily have to? Can you be something else and still be free?
Yeah, you can be a Mayavadi and become free from death, but then eventually you'll fall down again. So it's sort of technical freedom from death, or contingent or temporary freedom from death. Yes. Back.
I think we may want to have a window open. Shall we try it?
Try.
You like that, huh? Okay. Yes.
Is it part of the path?
To be, I was going to say, is it part of the path to spiritual consciousness to be indifferent to pleasure and to suffering?
Yes.
Okay. I'll phrase it from my perspective. How would I overcome the stage of being indifferent to the results of my action, be they, if they cause pleasure or they cause pain? How do I get past that particular stage if I've got nothing to measure my actions?
I'm not sure I've got your question. How do I go beyond that, so indifference to the next stage? Is that your question?
That's right, yeah. If I'm completely indifferent to whatever I do, and I don't feel anything at all, it's as well, this is what, exactly.
Right.
How do you get past that?
One gets past that by Krishna consciousness. That on the impersonal platform, or just on the platform of my goal is to be indifferent. Let's say that's my idea of spiritual advancement, that I want to achieve the stage of being equal in happiness and distress, equal toward fame and infamy, equal toward wealth and poverty. I want to become indifferent to all material circumstances. Then when I achieve that, well, now where am I? Well, I'm indifferent to everything, so, well, okay. I'm sort of limp. But if my goal is beyond mere indifference, if my goal is to be connected with Krishna, to revive my relationship with Krishna, then indifference is an automatic consequence of that. Suppose you're a marathon runner, and you're really running, and you've got a goal, and you've got a shot at being the winner of the race, and all of that kind of stuff. And let's add it up a little more and say you're, you know, you're 30 feet from the goal line or something. And then somebody offers you your favorite dessert or something. You're going to be indifferent. You're going to be indifferent. You're not going to say, okay, wait a second, you know, I know I've only got 30 feet to go. I know I'm going to win $30,000 if I reach the goal line. But I really do like trifle or whatever it is. You're going to be indifferent. You're going to say, no, I'm not interested. Sorry. So many things. When you're fixed on a higher purpose or a transcendent purpose or a purpose that goes beyond those other things, you become indifferent. Not because you've made a vow, I'm not going to. No, but because you're fixed on something else.
I understand you.
You're okay.
Sorry, you can't hear me.
Mm-hmm.
I understand what you mean, but when it comes to other people, just trying to find a good example here.
How not to be callous?
That's exactly it. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what I was going. What I meant to say. I mean, I wouldn't want to be indifferent to the suffering of others.
But you have to be, we don't want to be indifferent to the suffering of others. We want to be sympathetic to their suffering. We don't want to be cold and inhuman. But we need to know what their suffering actually is and what will actually benefit them. The real suffering is not that I'm in this or that material circumstance, that my boyfriend jilted me, or that I broke my arm, or that even that I'm going to die. That's not the real cause of my suffering. That's my dream. When I'm asleep and I'm having a nightmare and I'm being eaten by a tiger, the problem is not the tiger, the problem is that I'm sleeping. And the sympathy, therefore, needs to be directed with knowledge. The parents aren't thinking, oh my God, what are we going to do about this tiger? They know. The boy is having a nightmare. That's all right. So we know that the terrible sufferings of this material world, and they can be awful, are finally just the consequence of our forgetting our spiritual nature. In the Vedic literature, it said, Asanga Hiyam Purusha, the living being has no connection to this material world. But he's dreaming that he does. Because he's dreaming that way. Sometimes he has wonderful dreams and sometimes he has nightmares. Our situation is compared to that of a child who sees his, or a man who sees his head cut off in a dream. The teacher tells the student, you don't behave. I'm going to cut off your head and hang it on the wall for you to see. But if the child thinks about it, well, if I can see my head, then I'm okay. And that's our situation. I'll give another example. The moon is on the water and it's shaking. But the moon is never shaking. It's only because it's reflected on the water that it seems to be shaking. The moon in the sky is perfectly stable. In this material world, we seem to be having our ups and downs, or our tragedies and our triumphs. We have nothing to do with this. Our real situation is aloof from this. But we're projecting ourselves into the tragedies and the triumphs. self-realized person, Dhiras Tatramanuriti. He's not bewildered by these things.
It does occur to me that I don't think we can ever be free from the pain and suffering, or from the joy. But would it be reasonable for me to say that they should perhaps be controlled to such a point that they don't allow us to deviate from our spiritual path?
Yes, that's right.
Would that be reasonable?
That's very reasonable. That's very reasonable. And beyond that, it's when better than being controlled is being absorbed. If you're absorbed in Krishna consciousness, you're already controlled. If we're just trying to control, the control system may break down. But if we're absorbed in something beyond what might be attracting us or repelling us, automatically control is there. If I have a little biscuit and that's all I have, and you try to take it away from me, I'm going to be, I gotta have that biscuit. Or if it's sitting there and I'm starving, and there's this biscuit, and I've been told, don't take that biscuit. But if you come in with a big tray of, fruits and vegetables and sweets and this and that, biscuit can lie in the corner all day. I don't have to. I can't take the biscuit. So for one who's absorbed in Krishna consciousness, the attractions and repulsions of the material world are diminished. It's said that the senses become like serpents whose fangs have been broken. They become like serpents with broken fangs, and they're not going to cause trouble. On the way, we have to control our senses, because we're not at that elevated. But the real way to make that self-control possible and successful is to be absorbed in Krishna consciousness.
Thank you.
Okay, in the back again. There's back. Yeah. Hold on a second, we're not getting you. First of all, hold it real close. And let's see if it's turned on also, that helps. Okay, it is. Go ahead. You have to speak right into it, Almost, risk being unhygienic. Just speak right into the microphone.
We're told, or we learn that Lord Balaram is Lord Krishna's best extension. But if there's no time in the spiritual world and everyone's eternal, then when does that expansion happen? Or is it something that we just won't understand?
Expansion is sort of, it's one of those English words. It's not exactly like, he's bending that way. He's existing simultaneously in these multiple identities. That's what expansion means. How long? Since when? Since forever. It's not that at a certain time he decides, well, enough of this being Krishna, I'm going to be Krishna and Balaram. He's eternally Krishna and Balaram.
No, she's asking why it's the first.
Huh?
She's asking why it's the first. Why is that definition made? Definition is made that he's the first expansion.
Why is the definition that he's the first expansion?
Is
that?
No, I wanted to know how.
how does he do it?
Yeah, there's no time.
Yeah, how do you do things without time? It's a very difficult question for us to have to figure out how there can be sequence without time. We're used to working within time. And we can't imagine that there's anything else, any jurisdiction, any realm where there's no time. How would it work? You'll have to go and find out.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
Hi, Vishnu.
Mm-hmm.
How can we truly live by the fact and understand and apply in our lives that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer and that we are meant to be enjoyed by him? That's the first part of the question.
Do something for Krishna and you'll experience it. It's not just theoretical. How do I, you know, wrap my head around this idea that I'm not the enjoyer and that Krishna is the enjoyer? Just do something for Krishna and you'll enjoy it. And no one will have to tell you.
Okay, so from that, how do we actually...
Or, do you want to take it from a different, take a different tack? Go ahead, try to enjoy it. Okay, you, how do you figure out that you're not the enjoyer? Try to enjoy it. You've tried it, right? Did it work great? There you go.
But how can we totally on a moment-to-moment basis be living on that platform that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer and that we're meant to be enjoyed by? That's
serve. Kirtaniya Sadahari, go on chanting, go on chanting, go on serving, go on serving. That's how you live minute to minute.
Then how do we become attached to that? Just by doing it again and again?
Doing it by associating with those who are doing it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, there and there.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Taking the point forward of absorption in Krishna consciousness and also Kirtaniya Sadahari, and you also mentioned Brahma Bhuta Prashmasma, such a stage of transcendental position to attain and to keep that focus constantly. While being out there in mundane world, working for a particular organization, etc. My point is that we understand that theoretically we are making an effort and endeavor constantly to be engaged in devotional service, either in the temple, through the chanting, but to, in a real explanation of what devotional service is, i.e. engaging mind, body, the soul, everything in Krishna consciousness, absorption. It's a 24/7 kind of thing to get to that vision where there's no duality or no attachment or no aversion. How can we do that? I mean,
it's a project.
It is a project.
The process is clear. We just have to make it our project. Another consideration is that when we're involved in family life and working, then there are rather heavy obstacles or heavy burdens to carry. You know, we want to run fast, but we're carrying big weights. Therefore, the Vedic recommendation is that at a certain point of one's life, one should retire from family affairs and business and so on, and move fast. Don't make it one's whole life.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
And thank you.
Thank you.
You mentioned earlier that what we are is eternally blissful and joyful.
Mm.
Sounds wonderful.
Sounds good, doesn't it?
So, in that case, why do we have to chant 16 rounds a day and go about this process when that is what we are? So sometimes it feels like we're working to become that, when actually we are that. So.
We are that. The trouble is that what we are is pretty damn covered with a lot of what we're not. Just like healthy. All of us are healthy by nature. But if you get whatever it is, you infect it, then you have to do something to get rid of the infection. Your natural situation of your respiratory system is to be healthy. But when you get a sore throat or you get another respiratory infection, then you have to do something to come back to your natural position. Taking antibiotics wouldn't help you if you didn't have a throat.
or if you didn't have a natural, healthy nature to come back to. Antibiotics are not going to put you into an artificial state of being, ultimately. They're going to bring you back to your natural situation. But you're out of your natural situation because of disease. Our natural position is to be blissful, to be full of knowledge, to be eternally existing, but we're in an unnatural, unhealthy, diseased condition in which we become subject to birth and death, which, to illusion, to so many things. So there needs to be a program to restore our health. Then when we're in our natural healthy condition, then clean sailing. In a healthy condition, there's no, you got to chant 16 rounds, you got to follow these principles, you got to do this, you got to, it's taste. And 16 are done, I want to chant more. There's taste there, it's not obligation anymore. And that stage will come. If we practice out of obligation. You know, a musician practices, a musical student, that's music student practices out of obligation. So he's playing scales for 2 hours a day. But because he's doing it, then it becomes like second nature. And then he can do riffs, he can do improvisations, he can play, you know, all the great compositions and so on. Because the ability to do it is already there, but it has to be brought out. And then he'll enjoy doing it.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Arjuna.
Hare Krishna.
You were saying earlier about when some people, they merge into some sort of light. Or
you can talk right into that little blue thing.
Oh, okay, so. some people, they merge. But you were saying that this is boring or risky or something because it creates social suicide or spiritual suicide. So how is that actually possible? Because if the soul has its identity, then how can that be destroyed?
It can't be. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur referred to it as holding one's individuality in abeyance. You know, it's artificial. And therefore, it can't really be sustained forever. And when it wears off, one falls down.
So it's just temporary, it's not the soul. Okay.
Thank you. This one purport in 10th Canto, Prabhupada mentions how it's where Vasudeva is praying to Krishna saying, "You've now appeared and I'm sure you'll kill all the demoniac politicians." Prabhupada says if we're afraid of the Asuric leaders at the present because they're conspiring and they're trying to exploit us in so many ways for their own purposes, he says, you just, you know, take to this Sankirtan chanting of Hare Krishna and then you won't need to be afraid. So does that mean that if enough people go on the streets, sing Hare Krishna and dance, then we won't need to, all the, you know, the problems of the threat of the Asuric rulers will go away? And if so, how? By doing that activity?
Yes, if enough people chant Hare Krishna, and then it will go away. Exactly how it will go away, that's another issue. Whether they'll go away, it's a very interesting question, how it will go away, but it will. Hare Krishna will do everything. It will do everything. It's not necessarily, Krishna consciousness is a process of developing knowledge by which everything becomes clear. If it starts to become clear to people what their leaders actually are, those leaders better have a good hiding place.
Thank you for coming. If it becomes clear to the people of the world what their leaders are actually doing, those people will be in fear of their lives. Krishna consciousness is not just sentimental. Yes. Back to me. Was there a question here? Okay, you got the mic.
Thanks. Thank you, Maharaj. I've been in temple for quite a while and listened to some lectures. Time to time, I hear how Buddha or Jesus are explained by Krishna consciousness. But we either avoid or I was just not lucky to know about Muslims and Allah and Quran. So from Krishna consciousness perspective, what these or who these people
are? Well, that's a big topic. What we think about or how we look at the Quran, but in summary, in brief summary, Allah is supposed to be the all-compassionate, the all-wise, the all-merciful, all those things. That means finally all-attractive. It means God. So Allah means God. In other words, just as there are so many other words in different languages, in Arabic, Allah. So, in that sense, Allah consciousness, Krishna consciousness. Islam, the basic idea is very good. Islam means dedication to God. It's not bad. So we're not trying to change people from Islam to Hinduism or from Christianity to Hinduism or Hinduism to something else. But within everyone, there's an eternal relationship with God. You may say Allah, you may say Dios, you may say Krishna, you may say God. But that eternal relationship is there between the individual soul and the Supreme Soul. So we're giving knowledge of that relationship. We're giving some understanding, this kirtan process by which to enhance that relationship or cultivate that relationship. You can be Christian, you can be Muslim, you can be anything and take advantage of this. That's a quick summary.
Are there specific ways Srila Prabhupada would respond to disciples or others who would come to him with specific desires for service or talents?
Yeah, there are a lot of specific ways. It depended on the person, the time, the circumstance. It was always specific, but never stereotyped.
While I've got the mic, a second one quickly. These little Bhagavatams that were printed by the BBT, why wasn't the 11th and 12th canto printed with that? Because I don't think it was.
Because they were shot down from books that were existing at the time, which only went up through 10th canto. That's what I recall.
Is there plans for a full...
I don't know.
It's already been released.
It's there. No plans. It's there.
Hare Krishna, we are saying that it's not our desire to bring other people or to change their faith, like you said just now. But we understand that their process is not pure and that it will take some time or maybe the direction is wrong. For example, like my understanding when I was studying a little bit Christianity, that from our point of view, it's like Apa Sampradaya and Tamaguna. Because they're thinking that Jesus is some kind of God. A lot of things are not any more clear what Jesus said.
That's why I said it's a question of knowledge. We're not saying, you know, forget Jesus or don't be Christian, this, that. But knowledge will be helpful. Knowledge is like money. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian or Jewish or Hindu or American or Indian or British. Money is money.
nobody looks in and says, well, wait a second, is this American money? Whatever it is, gold, we'll take it. Nobody's going to ask if, you know, it's Christian gold or Hindu gold. So knowledge is a valuable commodity for anyone. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian. Rather, it's you'll probably used to say you'll be a better Christian or a better Muslim or whatever it may be. Like, augmenting your spiritual understanding. It's not a question of faith, just trying to get people off of one faith into another faith. Faith can change. You switch one today, you switch to another tomorrow. It's a question of understanding. It's not a superficial thing that we just, you know, count up points. Well, we got 10 guys to switch from that side to this side. Yeah, well, we got 15 guys to switch from this guy to this. It's not that. We're trying to actually give people something with great depth to it, by which they can more deeply understand their relationship with, understand who they are, understand who God is, understand their relationship, and make progress in developing that relationship. And that may be within the context of my culture, my religion, whatever it is.
Yes. Some were Srila Prabhupada in Mayapur, he had like a vision. He said it was a dream, but it was a vision. And he spoke to Hari Shaudi that actually I saw the Muslims, they have their own planets in the material world. I'm sure that you are aware of that.
No, maybe heard something, but I don't recall.
Yes, he said something like this, that Muslims, they have their own planet in material world, which is not nothing unusual, but so it's a question where they are going after.
Alla loca.
It's not a spiritual planet, but it's... Anyway, just like him.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you mentioned earlier that even if someone is free from death, they can come back. So how is that possible?
Just like if you get free from the Earth's atmosphere, you go up in one of those zoom rockets, you'll get free from the Earth's atmosphere if you go high enough. But if you don't land on some planet, again, you'll be attracted by the atmosphere of the Earth or some other planet and come back down. But if you land on a planet, then you're someplace. As long as you're floating in space, you're really nowhere. Or you're between somewhere and somewhere else. So you'll be attracted by the gravitational field of some sphere or other. But once you're someplace, if you land on the moon or the sun, then you're there.
So, free from death, that doesn't mean that you're then, it's not like free as in free, it's just as...
If you don't revive your eternal relationship as a servant of God, then you'll be subject to the gravity of the material energy. Even if you become free from death by coming to the spiritual platform, you won't be able to stay on the spiritual platform. You'll fall down again. But once you've come to the Krishna planet, then material gravity won't affect you.
Thank you.
Yes. One place or another.
Thank you. You did answer a question that I did not want to ask, but my question, but thank you anyway. But my question was more in relation to some, for example, things that, of course, I'm in no position to correct them, but there are things that kind of gets out of the way that Srila Prabhupada wanted. For example, sometimes we have an arati and we sing different songs than Hare Krishna song, or there are, you know, prayers that are not the Parampara prayers. And so how do we softly...
What do you do when things are not the way they're... Well, either you start your own, or you put up with it, or you go to war with the people who are doing it, give them a hard time. You have your options.
I don't like any of them. I don't see any of them as being like that I could help.
Yeah, well then that's option, that's one of the options. Well, nothing I can do about it, I guess I have to live with it.
Mine's just...
That's Thomas Tatiksha Subhartha. That's the nature of the material world. There's a lot that we have to tolerate.
Be tolerant then.
Yeah, anyone who can't be tolerant is going to have a real hard time in this world.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, there's one over in the left corner, my left corner, all the way back there. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you. You mentioned that this process is one of uncovering our spiritual identity, or understanding of who we are and what's our relationship with Krishna. Now, while we're applying ourselves to the process, we go through ups and downs. There are good days and there are days that are not so good. So how can we still remain convinced that we are making advancement?
Stick with it, you'll see.
Okay.
Like anything, like swimming, like music, like weightlifting, like archery, like anything. You stick with it, and gradually, like taking pills, you know, you have taking a course of penicillin, and for the first 3 days, nothing happens. But you, because you have confidence that the physician knows what he's talking about, you stick with it, and you start to say, oh, I'm making progress. Or again, you're practicing music, and it doesn't feel like, but some days you feel like you're making progress, some days you feel like you're not. But you know that if I stick with the process, I will move ahead. You see so many other people who've moved ahead by following the process. You have your own experience that by whatever progress you've made, it's by sticking with it. So you stick with it.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Practice makes perfect. Yes.
Maharaj, this morning I was invited to attend the Christian memorial service for families that had members who had donated their organs to Imperial Medical School. And I just wanted to find out what is our perspective on donating organs. Because on one side it's a noble cause, it's the idea is that future generations will get better medical treatment, but on the other side we have the ritual of cremation.
I was reading a little bit about that. In terms of Ayurvedic ethics, the one issue is that, of course, yeah. One thing is that you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. This material world is a place of birth and death. However many organs you donate, everybody's going to die. You're not finally solving the problem. Even if someone lives for 10 years more, by the grace of your lonely liver, he's going to die. The problem is not my liver wore out. The problem is that it comes to the material world. If we don't solve that problem, we're not really solving the problem. That's the first thing. The question, again, about where compassion should be directed. My problem is not that I'm sick. My problem is that I'm thinking I'm this body. Problem is that I'm in this material world. Then if you get me out of this material world, I'll have no problem. Not a liver problem, not a cornea problem, not a
heart problem, not a whatever else you might donate to me problem. So the real donation, or the real, yeah, the real donation is the donation of Krishna consciousness. We want to awaken their organ of cognition. They have it, but it's inactive. So if we can reactivate that organ, then the other organs are not going to be so much of a problem. Apart from that,
thank you.
Apart from that, there are karmic problems with donating organs. You donate an organ to the man down the street, and now that he has 10 more years of life, he uses it for bank robbery, running a narcotics ring, or something like that. And now you're helping him out. Or from another point of view, you've done a good deed and now you have to come back to get the rewards for your good deed from the laws of nature. So for those who are transcendental, then organs, no organs, doesn't matter. But for those who are still within the realm of the material world, it seems that the Vedic recommendation is not to burn the damn thing and get rid of it. Enough? More?
Yeah.
More? Okay. You don't want to string them?
I have to be the last question.
Last question, okay.
Thank you very much. Sorry that I took it for the third time. I've just got one picture while you were saying about us as a subject to gravity, and suddenly all the things now in this in the proper order. I just want to check whether it's a proper understanding or complete delusion. Seems like material body is one of the heaviest things we are conditioned with, and also some devotees say that the weight of the soul or the size of the soul is just one of thousand of a tip of a hair. So once we drop the material body, then it's then a subject of other attachments and fears, which actually makes us still quite heavy and a subject to gravity. Mm-hmm. But eventually, if you realize yourself as a pure soul in a pure devotion, then all these things dissolve and no weight at all. You just rush there without any force pulling you down.
Yes.
Is it like that?
Yes, very good. Nice understanding.
Jai. Jai. Thank you. I just
Very good. Thank you. Where are we now? We're at 8:30. Very interesting. That's a mystical clock that's on the back wall. It remains 7:30 forever. If you want to know what it's like living without time. Okay, I won't keep you long. That's amazing. I'm seeing 7:30.
Not too late.
It's still 7:25. Actually, to be precise. Last, huh?
In our books, like, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam, Mahabharata, and Ramayana, there are like instances when like demoniac forces, they overpower the devotees.
Hmm.
Like, you know, like in the Mahabharata battle in itself, the Kauravas, in a sense, like a demoniac, and the Pandavas were like the devotees. But, like, you know, at the end, even the demoniac forces, they attained the same goal as the devotees.
Not exactly.
Mm-hmm.
The demonic who are so fortunate as to be killed by Krishna, or killed by Arjuna in Krishna's presence, attain impersonal liberation.
But they get freedom from birth and death, but they're in that merged situation. Whereas the devotees who love Krishna and his personal feature go back to Krishna's personal association.
So there are instances like demons, like demoniac forces can as well be like devotees, just in case of, Prahlad Maharaj and Vritrasura.
Oh yeah, they're demons by family affiliation. But they're devotees. They're demons, you know, just by... Yeah, externally you can say they're demons. They come from demonic families, or they have demonic blood in their veins, or what have you. But they're completely devotees.
Like demons like Vritrasura, Putana, yeah, and all that, you know, they even have waged war against the against Krishna, in a sense, like, isn't it? They tried to kill him.
This is all, you know, like in Shakespeare. Hamlet kills Claudius, and Laertes kills Hamlet, and Hamlet kills Laertes, and all these people kill one another. And then the curtain goes down, and everybody says, "Wow, that was pretty good." They, you know, go to the green room and have some refreshments, and they're all friends. So these demons that Krishna is fighting with, they're Krishna's devotees. But they're playing the role of demons for the sake of Krishna's pastimes. Prabhupada gave the example that a king sometimes keeps a wrestler. Because the king wants to get some exercise, he wants some sport. So he keeps a wrestler, and the wrestler, you know, he's got to be good. He can't just say, "Your Majesty," he's got to fight. And then the king enjoys. So Krishna also, that's originally in Krishna, he enjoys fighting also. And so, but who will he fight with? So some devotees, to enhance Krishna's pleasure, they'll take the role of demons. "Okay, I'll fight with you. I'll show you something." For his service.
So do you think Krishna sees his devotees and the demons at the same level, or is there any kind of personality?
Krishna.
Because,
of course, from an ultimate point of view, Krishna, it said even a self-realized person sees equality. So what to speak of Krishna? Samoham sarvabhuteshu nanadvesyasti napriyaha. Krishna, I'm equal toward everyone. No one's my friend and no one's my enemy. Ye pajanti tu maham bhaktya mayiteshu mayiteshu chapya. But those who are devoted to me, I reciprocate with them.
Can be either devotee or a demoniac.
The demons have taken the role of Krishna's enemy, so Krishna takes the role of their enemy and reciprocates. But he's such a wonderful enemy that he gives them liberation. Then what to speak of those who take the role of Krishna's devotees? But they get still better. Okay. Good. Kirtan downstairs, is that what's happening? Or kirtan here? What? Nothing. Should we chant just for a few minutes? A little kirtan? What have we got? Some kirtans we're down there? Is that a good one down the player, or is it not? Okay, there you are. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna. Hari Namo 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Namo
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama
Oh,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Om Vishnu Bhad Purman Supri Raj Vicharja Ashto Tavisit Shri Shimad AC Bhakti Vedanta Shami Raj Prabhupada Jai Om Vishnu Bhad Purman Supri Raj Vicharja Ashto Tavisit Shri Shimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Guru Shami Raj Prabhupada Jai Adanta Koti Vaishnava Ki Jai Nama Charja Shri Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Sakaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Shadi Gaur Bhakta Vrindaki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopinath Sham Kundaradha Kunigini Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Tham Ki Jai Navadip Tham Ki Jai Jagannath Kuri Ki Jai Ganga Mai Ki Jai Jamana Mai Ki Jai Tulsi Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrindaki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. Gaur Premanande.